In the early 1800s, there was a man named Omar ibn Said. Omar ibn Said was educated, he tithed, he taught his Muslim faith to the children in his town in Senegal. When he was 37, married and with a family of his own, Omar ibn Said was captured in a raid. He was kidnapped away from his community, away from his family, away from his country. And he was taken to the west coast of Africa and put onto what proved to be one of the very last boats to participate in the Atlantic slave trade before it was banned, before it was made illegal. Now, Omar ibn Said was a small man. He was a fragile man. Yet somehow he managed to survive the Middle Passage, those 6 weeks of stench, sorrow, filth, and fear. And years later, he described in an autobiography how when he arrived at the slave auctions in Charleston, South Carolina, he was, as he put it, sold in a Christian language. I was sold in a Christian language. But Omar ibn Said escaped from the man who would own him. On foot, not knowing the language, having no resources, he got 200 miles away from Charleston. And even though he was under full threat against his whole person for every inch of those miles, even then, nothing prevented him from praying 5 times a day. Just as his faith taught him to do. Even on the run, he prayed 5 times a day. He made it to Fayetteville, North Carolina, where unfortunately he was captured and he was thrown into jail. In jail, Omar ibn Said did something that amazed the local white population. Now, as the account I'm summarizing today notes, white people in North Carolina were accustomed to being around black and African people, but they were also accustomed to believing that black and African people weren't really people at all, but subhuman creatures, good only for toil and for the literal production of more property and labor. So imagine how those North Carolinians felt when they saw Omar ibn Said begin to write in Arabic all over the walls of his jail cell. All over the walls of his jail cell, he scratched out in Arabic verses and prayers from the Quran that no doubt had sustained him in his life before and during his captivity. And the white people were agog. Our scripture today shows Paul scratching out words and verses from his own Christian faith that no doubt sustained him before and during his own captivity. Because Paul, not only did he walk thousands of miles to preach and to teach and to nurture feasting communities, he also went to jail over and over again because of that same work. That's where he is when he writes this letter to the Philippians. He has received a guest from Philippi in prison, Epaphroditus, who's brought him gifts, probably food, right? Because the prisons didn't feed you. And so this letter serves as a kind of thank you letter for their support. And he uses it as an opportunity to give them further guidance about how to practice their faith, even when it's hard, even when being in church community is a struggle. The guide he offers, the guidance, comes in a vision of God in Christ in verses 5 through 11. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see how the words are kind of offset That's the portion I'm talking about. It's known as the Christ Hymn, H-Y-M-N, the Christ Hymn. And it probably was not written by Paul. It was most likely written by an otherwise unknown author. And scholars believe that Paul and the Philippians probably sang this hymn together, maybe even during Holy Communion or during baptism. What that song offers the singer is a lesson on taking on the mind of Christ. Be humble. Take risks. Give thanks to your God. What a comfort. Even for a newcomer to a brand new expression of faith, what a comfort for Paul it must have been to have had those lines, to have had those lines of music at the ready in his mind, but not even memorized. He had those lines tattooed on his heart, just as Omar ibn Said had the Quran on his own heart, so that in his time of crisis, those words could come to him with new meaning and strength and encouragement to see him through. What do you think is tattooed on your heart? What is tattooed on your heart from our faith? What holy and loved and well-worn words would you find here if you were suddenly captive like Omar or predictably put into jail like Paul? I'm guessing a lot of us here have a version of the Lord's Prayer memorized by heart. One of the treats of our church is, like I do, getting to pray in the middle here. I can hear all the different versions that we pray in this space, which I love. I love how we kind of pause so that the people who are doing the trespasses can get caught up with those of us who do the debts. And I don't know about you, but the more I pray the Lord's Prayer, the more each word and phrase comes to life and gives me life as it moves from praise to naming God's vision to a request for sustenance to a confession of sin and brokenness to a request for protection to a final surrender to God. I do have some bits of scripture memorized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your neighbors as yourself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I have little bits of Psalms and the Magnificat, Beatitudes, a little bit from Genesis in my head too. I probably have more refrains from hymns on my heart though, but I'm gonna refrain from offering those to you on a microphone this morning. But hearing Omar ibn Said's story made me wonder, what would be on my heart if 5 times a day, no matter what, literally no matter what, I stopped to pray, just as he did 200 years ago and just as billions of Muslims do to this day? In 2018, this year, I've taken on the discipline of praying the divine hours or the divine office. Have you heard of this before? Maybe. It's a pretty ancient now Christian tradition. It's got some variations. But the idea is that at fixed hours throughout the day, from rising until bedtime, you offer prayer. Lauds, midday, vespers, compline. Even though some of those prayers only take 5 minutes, though, the inertia of my habits, the appeal of an achievable goal like laundry, can distract me. From keeping those hours, those offices. But then I think again of Omar ibn Said, running and praying. And then I read the conclusion of today's passage, Paul's further instruction. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is at God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Yes, Philippians. Yes, Amesians. Faith work is hard. Faith community is probably even harder. Do it anyway. Do the work of faith anyway. Pray, study your scripture, be in joyful worship, commit to your local community. Do it anyway, because you never do it alone or only for yourself. The moment we open our mouths or our hands in faith, we do not do so alone or on our own behalf, but with that voice that is in the whirlwind, with those hands that carried babies out of slavery, with the centuries of disciples who have proven to us time and again just how weak the forces of non-being really are in this world. It's because of the words of his faith that even when he was on the run, Omar ibn Said could rest in holy communion. It's because of the words of his faith that even when he was in jail, Paul could step into the freedom of God. That's what I want for us. That's what God offers all of us, a way out of no way. The words that paint the picture, that offer the tools, that open the gates of the plantation, the bars of the jail cell, and the shackles of violence and distrust that both bind and divide us to this very day. In our racist society, it's unlikely that almost any of us in this room are going to be put into jail solely for the color of our skin. However, it is highly likely that we will be put into jail because of how the content of our scripture pushes us to respond to racism. So let us, like Omar ibn Said and Paul before him, if we haven't already, seek out the words of our faith, the words of our faith that give us, as individuals, hope, energy, comfort, and inspiration. Learn them, don't just memorize them. Study them, interrogate them, ask God and yourself, why do these move me in this way? Tattoo them on our hearts so that when the time comes, we will know our witness. And if you've already done all that, teach us how and tell us what it's meant for you. Let all of us have the words of our faith at the ready so that even when we are in flight, we will be grounded. And even if the words we speak are incomprehensible to those who hold us back, they will still be in awe at our use of language at all. And let us promise each other and God to never, ever, 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 ever again use a Christian language. Use the language of Christ to sell, or to sell out, or to sell out another human being. But only and always use these words to speak righteousness, peace, justice, and God's complete and total love for all people. Amen.